Morning, friends. Merry Christmas. If you'd like to open your Bibles back to Romans chapter 1, page 795 in my version. So we come to look at God's Word. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we pray that this morning as we look at your Word, remember the birth of your Son, Jesus, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts so that we may know you and love you more. Amen. There are certain things in our life, experiences that we've had, parts of ourselves that really do shape our experience of who we are. We believe certain things about ourselves and the things that we've done. But every so often, facts come up in front of us and we're forced to reassess, sometimes drastically reassess who we are in the face of the evidence that presents itself. So this happened to me about 5 years ago when I had to come to the conclusion that I had never seen The Sound of Music from beginning to end. I'd never done it. I'd seen bits. I'd seen all the bits at various points. I'd seen the beginning more times than I could count. I'd seen the end. I'd seen bits in the middle. And, of course, if you asked me what the story of The Sound of Music was, I could tell you. But in terms of sitting down watching from beginning to end, no. Hadn't done it. I have done it since then. Don't buy me the DVD. I don't want it. But even though I had a good idea of of what the story was, the truth was that I was missing something by not having that that continuity. And when I actually did watch it all together, it made a lot more sense. You know, when you see the beginning part, you've got a nun singing on the hill. The hills are alive with sound music. You think, oh yeah, whatever. Bit strange, but then when you go all the way through and you get to the end, you realise that music has been the means by which the whole family gets saved from Nazi oppression and delivered into freedom and so forth. It's their way out. You understand? You know what? The hills were alive with the sound of music. There is hope in music and so forth. That you only get that when you see the whole thing as a complete picture. And I think I had a similar problem when I came to look at the story of Christmas when I was very young. I went to a school where they made a big deal out of Christmas. All the classes had to sing in carols, and there was plays and everything. And I understood what was happening, but I was less clear on why it was happening, because I as a youngster and even as I was growing up, I didn't have a good idea of where the story of Jesus was going and why Christmas itself was so important, the birth of this particular babe. Why was this event of the birth important? But in his introduction to the book of Romans, it's quite clear that the Apostle Paul has a much more complete idea of the person of Jesus. And as we look at this introduction, we can actually see that it can tell us a lot about how we should take Christmas. When the Apostle Paul reflects back on the life of Jesus as a whole, it actually helps us to understand the beginning of the story much better. So we're looking at the book of Romans. This is not the usual Christmas sermon. The shepherds and the wise men get a bit of a rest this year. But what we can do is we can look at several things. We're going to look at two things regarding the person of Paul, and then three things regarding the person of Jesus that become apparent in these first seven verses that help us to understand Christmas perhaps just that little bit better. First of all, the Apostle Paul says that he is a servant of Christ Jesus in verse 1. He says he's a servant. Quite literally, he's a slave. He's not someone who belongs to himself. He belongs to Jesus, though Jesus is his master. Which gives us a clue that this baby, when we picture the baby Jesus in the manger, we've all seen the nativity scenes probably all over the shopping centres and so forth. When we look at this baby in the manger, we see that here is a person who's one day going to hold great power and authority. Right there at his birth, he doesn't hold it, but one day he is going to demand the obedience, the allegiance of a lot of people, the Apostle Paul included. And it also shows that the extent of the power that he has. Jesus wasn't born as an emperor or someone with great political power or worldly influence, but One day, people like Paul are going to say, you know what, my primary allegiance in this world is not to the state, it's not to the emperor, it's not to any of the other authorities, religious and civil, could be around. No, you know who I belong to? I belong to Jesus and Jesus alone. The second thing Paul says he says that he's been set apart as an apostle for the gospel of God. Now, this idea of gospel is a bit of a weird concept. It's a gospel is a message, a word, a declaration, the sort of thing that a king or a ruler would send out to his entire realm to say, this is what you need to know. This is the important thing. Do you know that there's some people who always seem to be living in the past? You know, they're missing out on the present because they're stuck in what happened yesterday. This isn't Paul. Paul isn't living in the past and sort of, you know, living his life thinking, oh, you know, Jesus, yes, yeah, you know, he was a good guy. We should all remember what a good guy he was. But actually, he's actually really in the present. He's got a job to do as an apostle to take a message that has relevance right now. He's saying that this message of Jesus, this gospel, is something which is the fulfillment of all the Jewish scriptures, all the words of the prophets of the Old Testament, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those guys, was all leading up to present this one particular message, this gospel, and this gospel concerned the Son of God. There in verse 3, concerned the Son of God. So he's an apostle of the message about the Son of God, Jesus. So we have to now figure out, well, who is this Jesus? If Paul is basing his whole life around serving him, taking his message, who is he? There's three things that come through here. First of all, it says in verse 3 that Jesus is from the line of King David. You'll know, of course, from the story, from the gospel that we read, that Joseph and Mary had to travel from their hometown of Galilee. They had to go to Bethlehem for the census that the emperor had instituted because Joseph was from David's family line. And Bethlehem was the family town, so they had to go there. But there would have been lots of David's descendants in Bethlehem at that time if the census was on. You know, Bethlehem was probably overflowing with them. In fact, we probably get that idea by the fact there was no room at the inn for them. David's descendants were all over the place. And there was nothing to suggest that Jesus' family was anything special. There wasn't like everyone turned like, oh, look, here comes David's descendants. You know, no, nothing like that. They didn't get any special treatment. When the inn was full, they had to go and sleep out with the animals. Yet Jesus' birth, his family, even the place and timing of his birth is important. Because you see, as David, so many centuries before, had been born and come out of Bethlehem to be a king for all of Israel, so now Jesus is going to be born and come out of Bethlehem again to be the true king for the whole world. Reflect back on that reading we had from the book of 2 Samuel, where there was a promise from God to David that after he was dead, that his son was going to come up and was going to be given power and authority. God was going to be with him, and that his kingdom would never fade. At the time, everyone thought that was referring to David's real son, Solomon, but things didn't quite work out that way. But here we have the real son of David, the real inheritor of David's throne, has been born in Bethlehem to take up the reins of God's kingdom in this world. So what we have here in this baby that was born in very humble circumstances, probably the humblest you could imagine, was that this is a baby who was born to rule. Yeah, this was a king. This is a majestic figure. The magi in Matthew's gospel, the wise men who came from the east, they could have been coming from as far away as present day Afghanistan or India. That's as far as the concept of the east, you know, went in the ancient world, right up to the sort of the boundaries of China. They came all the way because they heard that a king had been born. They had to come and pay homage to this king. So this is who Jesus is, with a lot of expectations there. A baby who is born to rule. Secondly, we see that Jesus is referred to here as the Son of God and the Lord. This is really, if if the fact that Jesus was born to be a king wasn't clear from his birth, this really isn't clear. Except maybe to the shepherds who heard the announcement from the angels, but you know, the shepherds weren't all that important, and there weren't all that many of them by the looks of things. This baby is born as the Son of God, the Lord, someone who has a great importance, not just for this world, but eternally. A divine figure, a royal divine figure who's come to rule everything. When we see the baby Jesus, we don't see that. That doesn't look like it's there, but what we see in his birth is the future, which is yet to be lived out. I'm not a big fan of MasterChef. Some people are. It seems to have completely colonized every aspect of our society these days. But you know, at the very first show of MasterChef, where they had all the contenders lining up, you know, there can be however many of them all right there. And you know that one of these contestants is going to be the one who wins. They're going to be victorious. They're right there. They've got the potential. They've got the skills. They've got everything they need. They're standing right there. But you don't know who they are because it hasn't happened yet. This is the same thing as happened with Jesus. He is really the Son of God, but he hasn't shown it yet. It won't be confirmed until his resurrection. Come back at Easter. We'll talk about that then. But strange as it seems, this baby in the manger is destined to rule over all things, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, as the prophet Isaiah says. Seems so at odds with the picture of such a humble birth. But only when we understand Paul's perspective, when Paul reflects back on his entire life, born as a son of David, but yet the Lord, he's got the beginning and the end firmly in his mind, then we understand who this baby is, and then this baby takes on so much more significance. Christmas becomes a very important time for us to celebrate. Finally, the last thing we can see that Jesus is that he is the one who gives grace to the world. Grace is like God's favour. And forgiveness of sins and reconciliation. The last few years there's been a lot of talk about reconciliation in this country. We understand this concept that, you know, you've got one party over here and one party over there, and there's something in between, and they can't quite come together. And what you need is you need a mediator. You need someone to come together, to bring them together, so they can be reconciled. That's exactly what it means. What grace is, that grace is that reconciliation between God on the one hand and humanity on the other. And so this is what leads Paul to his message, why he says his apostleship, to take this message of grace, of reconciliation to the whole world. We're about as far away from Bethlehem in this, you know, world now as you could probably possibly be. I don't know if you could get much further away from Bethlehem right now, but this message has now gone out. It's gone out to everyone. This message has just travelled and spread and multiplied, even through time and space, right to us here today. It really goes to the heart of what faith is, what we believe faith is. You know, sometimes people talk about finding faith. You can have, sports people or actors or musicians who've gotten into a lot of trouble and, you know, wound up, you know, having, you know, in all sorts of problems. And then they say, you know, in the midst of all my, of all what was going on, I found faith, you know, as if faith was like their keys, which they put down the back of the sofa or something like that. But what we see here as the Apostle Paul speaking out is that faith and new life are not things that you just find, that you stumble on by accident, but are in fact gifts from God to the whole world through the person of Jesus. If you're anything like me, you've probably been stressed out of your brain by all the presents and so forth that you've had to buy over the last month or so. It just gives you a headache. But we spend a lot of time worrying about those presents, but what about the present that God has given to the world, to understand that Jesus is the gift, that he is the grace, that he is the reconciliation that we all really need. So, in the end, what does Romans chapter 1 tell us about Christmas? What does it have to tell us about how we should receive this baby that was born so many thousands of years ago? Well, the baby in the stable at Bethlehem, I think it's important that we see the Christmas story not just as an isolated story. You know that it's the, you know, once the wise men and the shepherds have gone, that, you know, that's the end. But instead, it's the there's a much bigger picture, much more going on that's yet to be revealed. It's actually not an event to be underestimated, but is in fact the extraordinary beginning to a most wonderful life that Jesus led. If you're not familiar with the whole story of Jesus, I encourage you to pick up a copy of The Essential Jesus to read about his entire life and how it puts the whole Christmas story into perspective. To know Jesus, to know him really, is to know his whole life, his death and his resurrection, and not just his birth. But Christmas is a great place to begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because of your love for this world, you sent your Son to us to become one of us, that we might know him and know you, that you brought about the grace and reconciliation that we all desperately need. We thank you for this time which we can remember what you have done together. Amen.
Thank you, Luke.